I'm with you tonight, and I was hoping I would get to hear your pastor, but I told him that I always try to submit to whatever the pastor wants to do, and so I hope you'll pray the Lord will be with us for a little while. I want to consider Galatians chapter 5 and read verse 1 and 13, because this makes a important connection. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 and 13. Paul says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." And then verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Now, the idea that Paul is putting forth in verse 13 is that we ought not to say that because Christ hath made me free, that I'm therefore have the right or the opportunity to live in sin. That's what he's saying here, that don't use your liberty as an occasion, and that actually means as an opportunity to sin. But let's try to develop the full thought here, and then I want to look at some other verses that teach the same point and perhaps show you why it's so important that we think the right way. He says in verse 1 of Galatians 5, in the middle of that verse, Paul says, "Christ hath made us free." Now, to understand exactly what's under consideration there, your first thought might be, well, Christ hath saved us from our sins, and that's certainly what's under consideration. But notice how this is, we get some more insight by looking at Romans chapter 8, verse 2. Now remember, Paul said, "Christ hath made us free." In Romans 8, 2, he says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." Now, without turning to it, all of you remember in Genesis that the Lord had told Adam regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said, "In the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." We know he ate of it, and we know he died, and that's confirmed in Romans 5:12, by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Right. Here in Romans 8, 2, when he talks about being made free from the law of sin and death, he's saying that God gave Adam a law, and Adam broke that law, and the consequence was what God said it would be. Right. "In the day you eat of it, you will die." But he says, "The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." In other words, the law, you can look at that as an operating principle, something that is enforceable. And in the same way it was enforceable when Adam sinned, here's another law that's enforceable. And I believe he's speaking here of the new birth. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free. Now, when you're born again, the Lord is putting life where there was death, and you understand we're speaking of it in a spiritual sense. And the law behind that Spirit of Christ is, or that Spirit of life is, that it gives you life and it frees you from what you were held by in Adam's disobedience. So Paul says there in Galatians 5 that Christ hath made us free. So we could say that Jesus, through his offering on the cross, set us free. But also individually, in a vital sense, when you're born again, you're actually individually, personally being made free in your spirit when life is bestowed. In John chapter 8, in verse 36, Jesus says here, "If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." So I believe that's enough scripture reference to understand that concept that Christ hath made us free. Now, what he instructs us to do is to stand fast in that liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Now, that means we need to accept the fact that Jesus made us free and stand in that. To stand in something is to say, this is what I believe, and by standing in it, you're believing it and you're getting the benefits from it. In other words, Christ has made us free, and we need to accept that fact. And you notice I'm not saying accept Jesus as our Savior, but accept the fact that he is our Savior and stand fast, stand firm in that understanding that Christ made us free. And he ends it by saying, "And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, what's he talking about there? Well, look over in Acts chapter 15, and you'll notice a problem that was introduced in the church. Now, this problem was with regard to circumcision, but you could apply it to anything that men would suggest is required in order to be saved. Notice what happened in Acts 15 and 1. "And certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved." And then go down to verse 10. This is after, let's begin with verse 6, where you'll get the whole context. Verse 6, "And the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter." There were these that had caused strife. They said, you must be circumcised after the manner of Moses. That is, you've got to do something according to the law in order to be saved. And it says in verse 6, "The apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe." Now, that just means, or that's referring to the fact that Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. That was the main focus of his preaching. In verse 8, "And God which knoweth the hearts bare them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." So here's an overview of what's being addressed here. Men came down and said, except you do this, you cannot be saved. Then when they address this manner, we see in verse 10 that he says, why are you tempting God to put this yoke on the disciples? Why are you putting this requirement on the Lord's people? He says, neither our fathers, that is those that were under the law, nor we are able to bear this yoke, but we believe we will be saved. We believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. In other words, Jews and Gentiles are saved the same way, by the grace of Jesus Christ. So now go back to Galatians 5, and we'll try to put all of this together. Verse 1, stand fast, therefore, that is, stay firm in this liberty, this freedom that you have in Christ. Christ has made you free from the law of sin and death. Stand firm in that and don't get tangled up again with the yoke of bondage. But then look at verse 13. Once you understand and remain strong in the fact that salvation is by grace, Christ has made us free, he says, for brethren, verse 13, you have been called unto liberty. You've been called to stand in this freedom, but he then says, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. In other words, Paul is saying, don't say that since Christ has made me free, I'll just fulfill the lust of the flesh. I'm made free in Christ, so I'll just pursue the lust of the flesh. He says, brethren, don't do that. Use not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Now notice a couple of other places where this is mentioned. First of all, in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Now notice what he's saying here. The purpose of the law was to expose or magnify the fact that we're sinners. That's what he's saying. The law entered that the offense might abound. It didn't make us sinners. It didn't make us more of a sinner. It just, the law exposed it. If the law says thou shalt not kill, or thou shalt not steal, or thou shalt not commit adultery, that just exposes if you are guilty of those things. So the law entered that the offense might abound, but notice this, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. In other words, you can't out-sin grace. That is, sin hath reigned unto death, grace might reign through righteousness, that is the righteousness of Christ. Grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying here is you could not sin enough to nullify the grace of God. God's grace abounds above sin. But then notice what he says in the next chapter. What shall we say then? What should your response be to this? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Now notice this. He says, don't have the attitude that, well, the more I sin, the greater grace is, so I'm just going to sin a lot in order to get more grace. He's saying, don't think that way. Don't be that way. In the same way he said there in Galatians, don't say, well, I'm free in Christ, so I'm going to use that as an opportunity or an occasion to the flesh. Now notice in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, and I don't want to take the time to read the entire context here. I would encourage you to read it so that you can confirm that I'm interpreting this correctly. But I just want to point from Romans chapter 3, verse 7. For if the truth of God hath more abounded through my lie unto his glory, why yet am I also judged as a sinner, and not rather as we be slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Now notice this. Paul says there are some people that are deliberately misrepresenting us. They're deliberately misrepresenting us and saying that we are saying, let us do evil that good may come. But notice this. He also says that there are some that affirm that that's what we say. You know, I've actually seen that, haven't you? There's some people that will say, well, I know that's what they believe. Paul said there are some people, they're not slandering us. They truly think that that's what we believe, that we ought to do evil so that good may come. So notice here is three scriptures I've given you that show the attitude we should not have and the attitude we should have. Now, why is it important that we have that attitude? Well, look at Ephesians chapter 4. And this is just one reason why. But in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, Paul says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, when we think about sin in our lives, and I'm not talking about our sin nature, I'm talking about the practice of sinning. We think about how that God chastens us. And if you feel chastened for your sin, that means your conscience is healthy. If you sin and it doesn't bother you, that means there's a problem. You've hardened your heart. We know those that aren't born again, they're not bothered at all by sin, but a child of God can harden his heart. Otherwise, the Lord wouldn't say, harden not your hearts. But notice here, he says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You know, when we sin, the Lord chastens us, and that's not a good experience. But did you know that it also affects the Spirit of God? I don't think we're as likely to think about it in that way. You know, it's like when a father says that this whipping's going to hurt me more than it hurts you, and we use that as a joke sometimes, that's actually what this is saying. When we sin, that grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Now notice what he says about this Holy Spirit. He says, it's by this Holy Spirit that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now let's think about that day of redemption. But first, let's think about that word redemption. Look at Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 and 12. But Christ, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, we know that Jesus did not literally go into the temple of the Old Testament and make a sacrifice. We know he died. We know he was crucified on the cross. But notice the clear lesson here, even though it's being stated in a symbolic way. Notice this. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by, listen now, by his own blood, he, that is Jesus, entered in once. You know, those priests had to do it year by year continually. Jesus entered in once into the holy place, listen now, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He's obtained that. He's acquired it for us. So when we talk about the day of redemption, we're talking about when we receive the when that redemption process is fully complete. What do I mean by that? Well, look at Luke chapter 21 and verse 28. I've said this many times. If you don't get what you pay for, you haven't redeemed anything. And notice that Jesus is going to get what he paid for. Luke 21 and verse 20, he's talking about the signs of the end of time. And he says in verse 28, "And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh." Now remember, he said there in Rome, in Hebrews, that Jesus obtained, past tense, obtained eternal redemption for us. But here he's talking about when that redemption process is complete. He says, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. In other words, you being taken home to live with the one that paid for you, that is about to happen. Look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. The same thing is taught in Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. Notice this. "For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." You see, the body hasn't been redeemed yet. And what I mean by that is, that aspect of redemption, when the body is finally, actually, literally claimed and taken home, that hasn't transpired yet. That's the final component, if you want to say it that way, the final component of redemption. So, go back now to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." Okay? This Holy Spirit that we have the ability to grieve by our sins is that which has sealed us unto that day of redemption. We've already established what that day of redemption is. The Holy Spirit seals us unto that day. Now, what does he mean by saying he sealed us? Well, all of you are familiar with 2 Timothy 2:19, where he says, "The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his." That seal is representing something that's authenticated. You know, when you put a seal on a document, it's being authenticated. And Paul is writing there in Timothy that the foundation of God is sealed, and it's sealed in this. Here's the seal, so to speak. The Lord knoweth them that are his. In other words, the foundation of God is settled and sure and established, and the seal affixed on it, if you will, is that the Lord knows them that are his. That makes it official, doesn't it? If the Lord knows them that are his, it's official, it's authenticated, it's genuine, it's real, and it endures. In Ephesians 1:13, notice this. He says, in referring to Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, this is not talking about the new birth. This is talking about personal assurance. Notice this. He said, ye trusted in Christ after ye heard the word of truth. And what is the word of truth? The gospel of your salvation. The good news that Jesus saved you, that's the word of truth. And after you heard that, you put your trust in that. He says also, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. See, this blessing from the Spirit is after you believe the gospel. And it's not a birth, it's a seal. In other words, when you hear that Jesus saved me, and you say, that's it, that's the truth, that gives you that sense of authentication, that I'm really a child of God. That confirms it with you. That's what he's talking about there when he speaks of that holy, when he says you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So let's go back now again to Ephesians 4 and verse 30. We've tried to explain what he means when he says, with regard to the Spirit of God, ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now, if that be the case, he says, therefore, don't grieve the Spirit. The word grieve there means to cause heaviness, sadness, sorrow, to distress, or to offend. You can do that to the Holy Spirit of God. If you understand what Jesus saved you from and to, you're not going to have this attitude that Paul condemned. We looked at three different places where he condemned that. And if you're thinking right, you're not going to think that way. He says every time you sin, you're bringing sadness, sorrow, and distress to the Spirit of God that has sealed you unto the day of redemption. Now notice what he's saying there. You living in a way that grieves the Spirit doesn't unseal you. He says you are sealed unto the day of the redemption, but you can grieve the Spirit. Even in the Old Testament, you'll find this language in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 13. This is the Lord speaking, and he said, hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Notice that. He asked the question, will you weary my God also? You know, in the same way, if you have a child that has disappointed you and you think they're going to do better and they fall again, that wearies you. That grieves you. You know, the book of Proverbs talks about that a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. But see, we're not very likely to think about that in terms of how our behavior bothers the Lord. But that's what all these verses are teaching. My behavior grieves the Lord. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and beginning with verse 28. Hebrews He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden under foot the Son of God, and hath, notice this now, and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Notice this. Now, the subject under consideration is in verse 26. If we sin willfully after we've received the knowledge of the truth. In other words, we're blatantly sinning against the light that God has given us. We know what's right. We've been blessed with understanding, and we walk against it anyway. He says, here's what you're doing. You're trodding underfoot the Son of God. You're saying by your actions, I don't care that Jesus died for me. You're trodding him under your foot. He says, you're counting the blood of the covenant. Here's how little consideration, here's how little appreciation you have for the blood of the covenant. You're counting the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. And if done despite, that means to think little of or to disesteem the Spirit of grace. So you see, the way we behave hurts or grieves the Spirit of God. And we need to understand that. And it should affect our attitude. Now, let's go back now one more time to Ephesians chapter 4. And grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So just think about your life right now, sitting in this building. Right now, it is by the Holy Spirit that ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Right now, you have been sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. And that is certain and sure. And therefore, we ought to have the attitude that I want to try my best. And I don't mean this in a way to bring the Lord down to men, but for purpose of emphasis, we need to try to bring pleasure to the Lord. We don't need to bring sorrow to Him. We need to bring pleasure to the one that loved us and saved us. So I believe when we think about what Paul said, that we're not to use liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. Two primary things that we need to keep in mind is the one I've looked at tonight, which is that our behavior can grieve the Spirit, but also look what He saved you from and what He saved you to. You know, the Lord said to the thief, today you will be with me in paradise. You know, we'll never find that here. I've been trying to find it my whole life. You'll never find a situation where you're completely happy, will you? You know, David said, when I awaken thy likeness, that's when I'll be satisfied. And so I just want to try to, though I fail over and over every day, I want to try to live in a way that I would not bring so much grief to the Lord's Spirit.